Good evening. We will be finishing up our series, which we have actually, this is the week 7 for this contrasting characters. And as I mentioned at the end of service this morning, this one is the content of our character. And I hope that through these series of those that we have talked about, that as we were able to see truly a major difference in contrast in characters. As we started with Orpah and Ruth, and then of course this last Sunday evening we talked most recently about the two thieves. It's Martin Luther King Jr. who was assassinated 43 years ago. Said in one of his most famous speeches that we've learned in school that he longed for his children to grow up in a world where they would be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I guess it's a sad commentary on our society that decades after those words were spoken, that we still do not live in a world, in such a world as that, although to our credit there has been considerable progress. But having started this series recently caused me to reflect upon the way that we as human beings regard one another, as opposed to the way God regards us. We know that in Corinthians we are told not to compare ourselves among ourselves. And as we look to those individuals that we have studied, and we say which category we would have put ourselves in, let's think about how individuals, even today, regard one another. How that we assess one another. We assess one another on the basis of the outward characteristics that we can see. Not just in terms of skin color, but in general, don't we? That's the reason why they say appearance is what? Everything. That's what I was always told, especially, you know, job interviews and things. Appearance is everything. That's that first impression. I mean, that's why Kinsey has me. Because appearance is everything. But anyways, it's just so that psychological studies have shown that when we look at a person we find physically attractive, we presume him or her to be intelligent and capable. Kinsey might have found that I'm not as intelligent and capable as I looked. Definitely on Nathan's part with Kayla. We look at a person of less striking appearance and presume that individual to be less bright and skillful. Isn't that true? We say, absolutely. That hits the nail right on the head, doesn't it? Well, let's just take some examples here. The person who wears eyeglasses is, quote-unquote, a brain or a nerd. The overweight person is jolly. A person with a physical handicap is often thought to be mentally deficient, even though his handicap has nothing at all to do with the clarity of his mind. How true is that? Kind of reminds talking to somebody that's Hispanic. Deal with Hispanic people all the time at work. I can't tell how many times I catch myself kind of still doing it. I've tried to get out of it, but other officers will go up there and talk to a guy that's Hispanic, and they'll get louder. That's not going to make a difference. There's still a language barrier. It's not that he's deaf. Or somebody that's older. How many times do you see that? You know, that's our perceptions in our minds. This is the way that we even find it in the Bible. Have you noticed that? Matter of fact, one of our examples we'll recap a little bit tonight. And there's another one also that we'll introduce briefly as we look at a few verses to close out our series with the content of our character. So, one of those things that it mentioned, Samuel. Most of us are unlike Samuel, who was sent to the home of Jesse to anoint one of the sons of the family as king. Jesse's eldest son, Eliab, walked into the room, and Samuel was immediately impressed. Now, this is just what we're talking about, wasn't it? And although we are not told what Eliab looked like, the context suggests that he was a tall and handsome man like Israel's first king, Saul. Now, that was one of our contrasting characters, wasn't it? If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 2, we find just that. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Striking appearances. It's very interesting that the Bible includes that kind of description of the person, doesn't it? It kind of strikes me as very interesting. But you find that Samuel took a glance at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But as you go to 1 Samuel 16, there's something that occurs. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Notice, God told Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 6 through 7, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? At the heart." That's very interesting. That you have this individual that when God told him that it's not the appearance or the physical stature, but God looks at the heart of the matter. And especially when it came down to Saul, when he refused Saul. And we remember what, as we talked about him and the contrasting characters part of him and versus David. Now, he had partial obedience, not complete obedience. That description that he was given in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 2. Who would have thought it would have turned out that way? "I have refused him. The Lord does not see as man sees." Sometimes that's our difficulty, isn't it? Is looking past skin deep things and actually get down to the heart of the matter. These individuals in the days of old had the same problem. So what does that tell us? Appearances can easily deceive, can't they? 2 Samuel chapter 14 is another place that we'll bring another. Y'all might remember him as well. Notice verse 25 of 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel 14 and verse 25. "Now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for what? His good looks." That's striking that David's son, his own son Absalom, was more handsome than any man in Israel, perfect in face, physique from head to foot. What an amazing description that it gives there. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him Isn't it very interesting that the Bible includes such detail of not only Saul, but now Absalom? Yet, do we remember what Absalom was like? Did he match the features of his face in perfect? No. We find that Absalom was actually treacherous, murderous. He was arrogant. His description: a son who sought to kill his own father and steal away his kingdom, wasn't it? Many were persuaded to follow Absalom because of his compelling appearance, but ultimately he was defeated and slain. You find that throughout the chapters there, in chapter 15, you actually find that you find Absalom's treason there. And the conspiracy it talked about later on in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 15 grew strong, for the people of Absalom continually increased what? In number. And then in verse 13, that's where we find that David actually escaped from Jerusalem. All his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, he said, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. Amazing. Y'all might remember Ittai, the Gittite, that is mentioned there in verse 19. What a very interesting man that was. He said in verse 21, as the Lord lives and as my Lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. And Absalom, of course, met his fate as well. His good looks, his physical attractiveness would not keep him, sustain him. Once again, as we notice that verse in 1 Samuel 16, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as who sees? Man. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What about Gideon? We see such a contrast there. Like Gideon, even. A man from an insignificant family in one of the smallest Israelite tribes, and by his own admission, the least of the men in his own family. The least. Still, God saw in Gideon a leader capable of defeating an innumerable army with only 300 men. If you go to Judges, Judges chapter 6, and notice what it says in verse 15. Speaking of Gideon, he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? That's what Gideon was saying. How can I do this? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. He was taking into account of what kind of resources he had. And I am the least in my father's house. You know, there's many that have stood before God and have said such words, haven't they? I'm thinking of Moses, even. You remember him and how he was not sure of himself to go and take on such a task as being a leader for that of Israel to bring them out of Egyptian bondage. He just was not sure about that task. And he tried to excuse himself, you remember. And here it is that Gideon has that same problem. Surely, he just, how can I save Israel? Well, that goes back to us, doesn't it? How can I do this? How can I do that? We sing the songs, "To the Work, to the Work." We sing songs about going out there. We made mention of it Wednesday evening, didn't we? About the antelope. Well, how often are we not willing to leap into something because we don't know exactly where we're going to land? How the antelope are encaged with just a very 6-foot fence. When they can jump much higher than that. Remember what the Lord told the disciples to launch out where? Into the deep. He saw something within them. He knew that they could do something more because it was Christ who was with them to accomplish the task that was given. When they were told to go into the world and preach the gospel, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved, he that believeth not should be condemned. When he told them that in Mark 16 verses 15 and 16, that was a serious task, wasn't it? Because those people were going to be stoned to death. Those people would be considered insignificant. Why? Well, first of all, we're listening to fishermen. What do fishermen know? Were they educated people of, you know, we'll say scholars today? were they like the Pharisees and the scribes? Who am I supposed to listen to? How many of us might have had doubts in our minds? You know, I just don't think I'm up to that. I think sometimes we see sitting here with Gideon going, how can I do this? How can I teach the word? How can I do this? We talked about that this morning. It's all about outlook, isn't it? It's about outlook. God saw in Gideon, once again, a leader capable of defeating an innumerable army with just 300 men. I just, you know, that really does shock me many times when you look at that. That God is still saying today that it doesn't matter how big the obstacle is in my life, it's what's within me. If Christ is with us, we can do anything. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Remember that? Philippians 4. It goes on in Judges chapter 6 there. The Lord said to him in verse 16, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Do we have promises today? Did the apostles believe that while they were walking upon this earth teaching and preaching the gospel? I remember that said, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Man, amazing. Well, let's use another example. Like Gideon, we have Saul of Tarsus, don't we? Was a man some might have easily disregarded because of his outward person. Consider that he once wrote concerning himself, "His letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. Once again, we say, who's going to listen to this guy? Yet we find that God chose this fellow who made such a poor outward impression as one of the chief deliverers of his inspired word. That question sometimes rings in our minds as we study the Bible. We say, why? Because the righteous God tests the hearts and minds, Psalm 7 and verse 9. He tests the thing that really, truly, deeply matters. He tests the hearts and minds. Very simple, right? As we go back and think about in our modern culture today, people spend millions of dollars every day trying to beautify their outsides while their inward image goes lacking. The Pharisees and the scribes were so caught up with themselves. What happened? They were whited sepulchers that we talked about this morning in the Bible class. Whited sepulchers, beautiful on the outside, but inwardly they were full of dead men's bones. How would you like to have that description of you? And especially being a Jew, that would be offensive. We say, that's horrible. How many people, I didn't look it up, but I wonder how much money is spent on cosmetic things today. Have y'all wondered? Anybody looked that up? It's got to be in the trillions of dollars. It's got to be. I think it's all in Hollywood, though. No, it's not just Hollywood. But the Scripture instructs us, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious, where? In the sight of God. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Things have not changed. The old days that we look at and we study and we say Gideon and we say Samuel, we talk about Saul, we talk about all these individuals that's mentioned in the Old Testament. Very interesting that Saul and Absalom were considered to be handsome men like myself. But what happened? Those individuals, that's where the weight was put, wasn't it? That was not the impact. Those individuals let their inward selves go. Sometimes we see the scriptures that as the outward man perishes, the inward man is to do what? Be renewed day by day. What's my inward person look like? What does my inward being look like? When I take the mirror of the Bible and I look at it, do you see the reflection of your soul? Do you see any blemishes? Do you see any spots? Do you see anything that's looking back? How many times do we spend time in front of the mirror? Really? We are so amused with ourselves, aren't we? I like watching people as a, you know, patrolling. It's fun. You know, you can sit there on the square and watch people, especially walk around the square there, and they'll see that glass. Especially All Hours Fitness, you know, right there. Because, I mean, it's just a perfect reflection. Like they don't know somebody's watching. We're all watching what you're doing. They'll sit there and they'll fix and get all ready for whatever they're doing or wherever they're going. I find it amusing. How glad we are that we have mirrors in our cars, right? What would we do without those? Got one on this side, one on that side, one in the middle. You got one. I mean, you got them everywhere. If those things were only used mainly for driving, then we'd have a lot less accidents, maybe. So we see where the distractions can come from. It's no different spiritually, is it? Get caught up with this instead of this, and what happens? I think we understand. Rather, let it be the hidden person, Peter said, of the heart with the incorruptible being of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. How many of those individuals have we studied over the last 7 weeks and would say, I identify with her or identify with him? Because of this, this, and this. Because those are the characteristics, the qualities of character that match me. Or that's the person I admire and that's what I want to work on in my life. We know we have to work on it. That's part of it. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They make you neither barren nor unfruitful. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. What do we see when we study the Word of God? The hidden person of the heart. What do we see? Because that's going to be the main part there. Very precious out of God. God has... Have you seen anywhere in our study so far where God has... That person right there is going to be perfect because he looks good. Outwardly. Every single person that we have studied is about the inward man. So, that's where it takes us, doesn't it? God cares nothing for those things that distinguish us in the flesh. Galatians 3, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We even think about circumcision, uncircumcision. How big a thing was that with the Jews and Gentiles? How many times did Paul say, that doesn't matter anymore? He said, it's the circumcision of the heart that matters. That's what he told them. Those words need to be repeated today, again and again. His concern for our souls, as I believe we reflect to Jeremiah 17 and verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his what? Doings. That's individuals right there, isn't it? What am I doing for God? When we're in the presence, not of just among each other, and there's nothing wrong with looking nice, is it? I had beans spilt on me today. And I had to change suits. Y'all might realize that I'm in a different apparel than what I was earlier. And I'm going to say that was my wife that did that earlier at the restaurant. But anyways, I still wanted to look presentable and nice tonight. So I got one of my favorite blue shirts and my nice striped tie and my pinstripe suit again. Nothing wrong with looking nice. But how nice am I looking in the presence of my Father, not Donnie Glenn Dickerson Sr., but God, my Father. In the presence of our Father, we are all judged, not by the color of our skin or any other surface characteristic, but by the content of our character. As you get your songbooks ready and we think about what we have talked about in this whole series of lessons, very basic lessons I would submit, would we be considered standing there with the Pharisees and scribes that they are white as sepulchers, they are beautiful on the outside, but inwardly they are full of dead men's bones? Are we dead or are we living and beautiful as God would have us? Doing as he wills. Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He is testing the hearts. He knows what's in my heart and knows what's in yours. Are there blemishes? Is there something that's amiss in our lives? We'd say if it's a physical thing, we'd go and fix that thing as quick as we possibly could, wouldn't we? Spiritually, it is much more detrimental. And I hope that when we look into that of the Scriptures, that that's exactly what we see is no blemish. That we are working to clear those things up in our lives. If we're subject, we need help with that. We need a song of encouragement. Anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected? Does that